But we're going to have a good time in the Word tonight. I believe you are going to be glad you came to church tonight for Bible study. So because we did not have Bible study last week, I want to take just a couple of minutes to review. And we are continuing with our series called Armed and Dangerous. Did you know you are armed and dangerous? Dangerous where the enemy is concerned. And God has certainly armed each and every one of us. And we're going to get into a lot of that and just continue on with this. And I'm not in any hurry as far as this series is concerned. And so however long it takes us to talk about this and to receive and glean everything that God wants us to, that's how long we're going to take with it. But let me do this first of all. I want to just take a moment and acknowledge where a lot of the content that we're talking about for this series comes from. Just want to mention this, because I do want to just give honor where honor's due. I don't like using people's content without giving them credit for it. But a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight and what we have talked about up to this point comes from the book by Rick Renner called Dressed to Kill that you see up there. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. I love Rick Renner. Simply, first of all, he's a great pastor and leader, but he's also a Greek scholar, has an unprecedented insight into the Greek language. By the way, I also want to recommend to you another couple of books that he has called Sparkling Gems of the Greek. It's daily devotions. There's one for every day of the year, and he has two volumes in it now, so you can do one volume in one year, and the second volume in the next year. And I promise you, every day you're going to walk away and you go, wow, I didn't realize that scripture said that. And just a great, great author. Then, of course, Brother Hagin's book, The Triumphant Church. We're going to talk about some things out of there. And then where I stole the title for this series from, the book Armed and Dangerous by John Ramirez. Great content there. So we've been talking about spiritual warfare. And what I've been endeavoring to do these first couple of weeks is to lay some groundwork, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about what spiritual warfare is all about in the body of Christ. You know, with some folks, it's kind of scary. With some folks, it's kind of mysterious. With some folks, it's kind of militant, and so, I mean, I've seen so much and experienced so much, and what my hope is to kind of bring some balance and some insight to what the Word really says about spiritual warfare. So there are actually three different aspects in review of spiritual warfare, and we're going to talk about that. The first one is spiritual warfare actually takes place mostly in your mind. Joyce Meyer has an awesome book called The Battlefield of the Mind. If you ever, have that, just read that. But really, this is where the majority of your spiritual warfare is going to take place, is right in between your ears. Of course, not literally in your brain, but in your mind. That is where the battle is taking place. That's where the enemy is going to come at you the hardest, is in your own thinking. The second area is crucifying the flesh. And this is extremely important because most of the time what the enemy does in us and to us happens a lot of times through our flesh. And if you ever realized or understand why Jesus made a big deal about crucifying the flesh, really what he was saying was, is if you will crucify the flesh, you'll close the door on the devil and what he can bring into your life. The last one is, of course, dealing directly with the enemy. And we do have opportunities where we will directly deal with him. Even Jesus had to deal with the devil directly in the temptation and in other times. And so we'll talk about that. But I do want you to understand that the first two are far more important than the third one. I'm going to say that again. The first two, dealing with your mind and dealing with your flesh, are far more important than you worrying about dealing with the devil directly. Because I promise you, if you will deal with the first two, a lot of your hassles and issues with the devil are going to go away. All right? So let's understand that from the get-go. Now, the thing that we really need to approach spiritual warfare is that we always need to remember that the real battle with Satan was won at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the battle has already been won. The good news is the enemy is already defeated. So spiritual warfare for the believer is not about you defeating the enemy. Okay? He is already defeated. The battle has already been won, and Jesus has already taken care of that for us. And so what we've got to do is we've got to approach spiritual warfare from that position, not a position of I'm trying to get the victory. I heard Brother Copeland say a long time ago, as far as healing is concerned, you know, quit taking the posture that you're the sick trying to get healed. Take the posture that you are the healed of the Lord and the enemy would like to make you sick. It's a whole different mindset, because one of them is perpetually from a victim's place and the other one is from a victor's place. And so it will help you in overcoming. Look at this verse from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says this, for whatever is born of God, or I don't know if you're a whatever, but you're definitely a whoever, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So you and I have the ability through Jesus Christ to overcome anything that we face that comes against us through the world. And so again, a great point to remember is no evil force. There is nothing that the devil can do, muster up, activate, bring to pass that will ever be more powerful than the power and the ability of God. So no evil whatsoever has ever overcome God, and it never will. So, you know, get out of your mind that the devil and God are on the same playing field. They're not, okay? One is far, far superior to the other. And you're going to understand more of that as we get into talking about your authority and how that works. Now, again, we're going to talk in depth later on in this series about demonic activity and things like that, but let's just throw this out there. Demon spirits or anything to do with the powers of darkness have absolutely no power to bring about destruction in your life or my life unless they have an open door through a person's mind. Okay, so the mind is the gate that opens the door for the enemy to be able to harass you and to cause problems in your life. He can't just, you know, enter your life through, you know, however means he chooses, that he has to overcome. Now, here's why. Because what he has to do is he has to affect your ability to choose, or rather, he's got to affect your decision-making is a better way to say it. He has no right to take over in your life. But what he does have a right to do is let you choose his way versus God's way. Okay? Now, even God won't override your will. Think about that. You know, the Bible says that it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repentance. But, you know, if God was going to override people's will, he would just make us all get saved tomorrow and we'd go home to be with the Lord and they would all be happy. And but he refuses to override anybody's will, nor will he allow the enemy to override anybody's will. Now, here's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. And what the Holy Spirit does is he moves in our lives to convict us so that we shut the door on these opportunities for the enemy to be able to come in. You know, just little things, how, you know, God might deal with you to eliminate something in your life. Maybe, you know, and I'm not making a big deal about this because you have to make decisions on your own, but, you know, if there was a particular television program and you just felt in your heart, no, I really don't need to watch that. And it's just what God is doing is he's speaking to your heart and getting you to make decisions that will lead to areas where you will close the door on the enemy and leave yourself less vulnerable to attack. And I'm just using that as an example. It could be a number of things. But what the Holy Spirit will do is convict you of areas in your life that leave you open and vulnerable for attack. Now, it's up to you whether you obey or not. And so make a decision now. You know, if God deals with me about something, I am going to obey. And then most battles are fought and won because we're faithful to heed the Holy Spirit's warnings to deal with some area of our lives before it got out of control. So be faithful to obey and to follow what the Lord leads you to do, because he's not trying to kill your fun. He's trying to protect you. Okay, and we've got to get that. We've got to understand that. And so, you know, the thing that we have to understand about spiritual warfare is this. Spiritual warfare is not you just getting enough grit to where you can overcome the devil. Okay? It's not a gust of momentary emotion to temporarily frighten away the devil. You can't get that emotional where you frighten away the devil. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Real spiritual warfare is a specific condition of the mind that involves a lifelong commitment. You got to be in it to win it. Okay, I'm going to say that again because I've heard people say that and I like saying it. You got to be in it to win it. You got to make the decision. I am going to win at this through Jesus Christ, of course, and through His power and ability. But you've got to understand that it might be a process. I know a lot of times we like microwave, instant, ready in the next 5 minutes. And what you're going to understand or need to understand is that your walk with Christ is not microwave, it's crock pot. Okay? Sometimes it takes a while. And so you got to be in it for the long haul and till you overcome and you have the victory. It's not so much an action as it is a determined and committed attitude of the mind. All right? So that's our review. I did that very quickly. And so all of these notes are available on the website. So if you missed anything, don't worry about it. It's all there. But let's look at some new things tonight. I want to show you some things. And again, this is where it's going to get gooder. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at this. We've read this before, but I want to look at it again. Paul said this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," if you're writing or just underline that word, circle it, whatever you want to do, write that word down, warfare. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments," one translation says, "imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, what's interesting and why I made a big deal about the word warfare is because you need to understand something. In the Greek language, the word for warfare there is the Greek word stratos, S-T-R-A-T-O-S, S-T-R-A-T-O-S. And it is where we get the English word strategy. Okay, it's where we get the English, I love it, the revelation. It's where we get the English word strategy. Okay, so let me throw that word in here and reread that verse, verse 4. "For the weapons of our strategy are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." I want to park here for just a second, because we Christians have a misbelief that is rampant through our theology, and that is this, that God doesn't plan, God's not a strategist, God flies by the seat of the pants, and so we as Christians should fly by the seat of our pants too. I mean, you deal with this where planning, for church is concerned, you deal with it where people are planning for their lives. You know, we all think about in the natural sense of planning, from the sense of, planning for retirement, planning for, your finances, whether you do a budget or whatever the case is, that's really a plan. You're working a plan. But we very often do not attribute planning for our lives as Christians. Now, here's why I'm saying this. It is possible, matter of fact, you need to know ahead of time what your strategy is going to be when you encounter an attack of the enemy. Okay, let me throw it to you in a little more practical light. You need to have a strategy, a plan in place for when sickness comes against your life. Because here's why. It will. Because you are a human being living in a fallen world. You are not perfect. Your body is not perfect yet. And so living in the world that we live in, we all have opportunities to get sick. And see, what we do very often is we wait till it happens and then we try and deal with it. What I'm telling you is God is saying in this verse, He wants us to have a strategy before something happens. So you can actually put a plan together and say, you know what, here's what I am going to do. And you can be proactive with this as well. Here's what I am going to do. Here's the word that I'm going to have in place. Here's the scriptures that I'm going to memorize. Here's the direction that I am going to go should this happen in my life. So when it does happen, I'm not scrambling around trying to figure out what do I need to do. Oh, let me call the prayer line. Let me call pastor. Maybe he'll pray for me. No, you need to know what to do before you encounter the problem. Now, I will pray for you. Don't misunderstand me. But you also need to have a plan, all right? So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our strategy. In other words, the weapons of our warfare take place in a strategy. Okay? Now let me prove to you that God is a planner. Okay? Anybody want me to prove that? What's our favorite verse? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. See, God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants. That's how come nothing catches him off guard. He's not surprised by anything. He has a plan for everything. And so he wants us to have a plan. Now, what we need to understand is that the scripture is telling us, look at this, in order for spiritual weapons to work effectively, they must be accompanied with a divine strategy on how to use them. And we're going to talk later on, not tonight, but later on in our study about the armor of God and all of that. And a lot of us know a lot about the armor of God, and you ought to. But you also need to understand that there's a divine strategy that God wants you to have that works in conjunction with that armor. Okay? So here's why. Here's why you need to have a strategy. Is because, number one, we're all going to encounter attacks. And number two, you need to understand how some of these things operate and what you're supposed to do with them. A lot of times we don't have a clue. We don't understand how we're supposed to deal with certain things when they happen in our lives. Okay? So, Paul is addressing here in these scriptures, however, strongholds that take place where? Where? In your mind. They take place in your mind. All right? So, listen, I know what's been taught. Strongholds are not that he's talking about here, are not the demonic powers that have established themselves over Las Vegas because it's such a horrible, sinful city. Or whatever city, or Charlotte even, okay? Because listen, if you don't deal with the strongholds here, you will not have any effect on the powers of darkness out there. Okay? And so we need to understand that. So let's talk about us for a little bit in dealing with some of these strongholds that we work through in our own lives, all right? Now here's something you need to understand. Not every stronghold is the same. All of us deal with different things in different ways. All of us have issues that even though they might sound the same, look the same, they're not the same. Strongholds are like snowflakes. Not any of them are alike. Okay? Now, why is this so important? Because you need to understand there will need to be an individual strategy to overcome each one. Now, let me illustrate and kind of explain this a little further. If there is something that you struggle with in your life, and by the way, all bad behavior is built around a lie that you have believed and has become a stronghold in your thinking. So what the mistake that we make as Christians is we take a cookie cutter approach and you know, listen, I'm big on teaching steps and all that kind of stuff, but with some things you're not going to be able to take 5 steps to victory and apply it to your situation and have it work. Why? Because each one of us are different and each situation we face is different. So you might have to make some adjustments and you might have to look at some different strategies in order to overcome. All right? Are you still following me? Okay? That's why, look at this. This mandates that you and I spend time praying in the Spirit, reading the Word of God, and seeking the mind of God. Why? Because God already has a strategy to bring victory in your life, but you've got to receive it from Him. Okay? Because what we have a tendency to do is, again, we look at a crooked, this happened, this I saw this happening in Shirley's life, Shirley got the victory over it this way, so I'm going to take what Shirley did and I'm going to apply it to my issue over here and I'm going to get the same results. Probably not. You know why? Because God gave Shirley that strategy for Shirley's life. You need a strategy for your own life. And so you're going to have to spend time in the Word, you're going to have to spend time praying in the Spirit, and you're going to have to seek the mind of God to find out what the strategy is. Now, the Holy Spirit will show you how to use your God-given weapons that we all possess and the armor, and he will instruct you on when and what to attack. Because here's what we need to understand about the enemy. All right? He's an excellent fire starter. Because here's what he does. All right, let's pretend like this table is my issue, okay? The thing that I'm struggling with in my life that's built around a stronghold in my thinking. So I've got this issue. So what I do is I come to church and I learn from the Word of God some things about dealing with that stronghold. I know that I've got to, you know, deal with my thought life and all that kind of stuff. So what the enemy does is when you start heading in this direction, he creates a fire over here and gets you distracted. And about the time you got this fire under control, he starts one over here. And what he's doing is he's doing all of this stuff to keep you from dealing with the issue that's at hand, dealing with the stronghold that needs to come down. And so what he does is he gets us distracted with these other things. And so what we start doing is we, you know, do what we've heard other people have done. We, you know, we start praying in tongues as loud as we can and dealing with this issue over here and all this. Whereas the whole thing is right here. The Holy Spirit's trying to help us. He's trying to give us a strategy that will give us the victory right here. But what we do is we go to God and we're wanting the victory over here. And God is saying, if you'll listen to me, I'll give you the victory here and that'll take care of that over there. Okay, so we've got to get the strategy. We've got to get what God's mind is. The Holy Spirit will show you how to use your God-given weapons and he will instruct you on when and what to attack. I'm going to help you with something right here. Some stuff that comes up in our lives, you really don't need to give it the time of day. It's just a distraction. If you will let it go, it'll burn itself out. But what happens is if we get in there and we get just all agitated and all bent out of shape and we got to go, oh, I got to start dealing with this stuff. No. Go with what the Lord begins to deal with you. Go with what the Holy Spirit deals with you and shows you what to go after and what to attack. Okay? Now, look at this part of verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means they're not fleshly. They're not natural. They're not of a natural source. Okay? So they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Spiritual weapons have absolutely nothing to do with the flesh or activity of the flesh. But you know what Christians do? When we think that there's something that we need to deal with, the first thing we do is start doing fleshly stuff. Okay? All right? So what happens is we get caught up in fleshly stuff, and whether we realize it or not, when you get caught up in fleshly stuff, to try and deal with spiritual issues, it just causes the bondage to get worse and worse. Let me show you a verse from Galatians 5:1. Paul said this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay? Now, I want to unravel some things. Let me just, and we've talked a little bit about this, but some fads that have happened that are fleshly. I want to just identify it so you kind of get a feel as to what I'm talking about here. Okay, so some fleshly warfare, spiritual warfare techniques look like this. Okay, there is a belief in a part of the body of Christ that Christians can be demon-possessed, and they cannot, by the way, but that Christians can be demon-possessed. And so what the Christians need to do is we need to get together in this big group, big prayer meeting, and we need to get people to just start vomiting and throwing up in buckets and stuff. And the more people throw up in buckets, when you're throwing up, you're getting rid of demons and stuff. Don't look at me funny. It's happened, okay? See, that is people trying to do something spiritual by acting in the flesh. I could sit right here, and I could probably make myself throw up if I wanted to, if I thought about it long enough and worked at it, you know, okay? That doesn't mean anything spiritual happened in my life, all right? So we try and do stuff like that. Here's another one. You know, and I remember this big movement in the early to mid 80s where everybody was warring in tongues. You would come and you'd have prayer meetings and people would yell at the top of their lungs and in other tongues, screaming at the devil, you know, and just doing all this spiritual warfare, warring in other tongues, warring in other tongues, warring in other tongues, yelling as loud as you can. Listen to me. Volume does not scare the devil at all. Have you heard some of the music that he's created? I mean, some of this alternative punk stuff that is so loud, it's just nothing but noise. That doesn't scare the devil at all. So you can yell and scream all you want to, and he just sits there and laughs at you. By the way, tongues aren't meant for him anyway. You're not doing anything when you pray in other tongues except speak to God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14. All right? So it has nothing to do, but here's what happened. Somebody got the idea that if I can work up something in my flesh and I can pray in other tongues, and, you know, I know we're praying in other tongues, but we're going at it from the flesh, then I'm having some kind of impact in spiritual warfare. And what happens is we cause people to get into bondage with stuff like that. I'll explain that in just a second. Here's something you need to understand. It is the authority that Jesus has given you and that resides in your spirit that causes the devil to obey you. Not one time in any of the four Gospels, and if you can find it, please show me, but not one time in any of the four Gospels do I ever see Jesus raising his voice at the devil. Not one time. I don't care if it was casting a demon out of somebody or even when it was the temptation in the wilderness. We have no indication that Jesus raised his voice when he was talking at the devil and he said, "It is written." I don't believe he did. I believe he was just calm and cool, just like you and I would be in a conversation. He dealt with the enemy in a calm, cool manner. Why? Because it has nothing to do with intensity, emotion, volume. It has everything to do with whether or not you believe in the authority that Jesus Christ has given you. Amen? Am I helping anybody? All right. So what happens is when we do this and we tell people this is what you need to do to win the battle, to win the victory over the devil, is you do these things. And guess what happens? People come to services, they do those things, and then they leave the services and they're still in bondage. So what begins to play in their mind is, I didn't do it enough. Or maybe I should do something else. Or maybe I didn't do it right. Okay, some of you might not know anything about what I'm talking about because we have gone to great lengths in this church to protect people from stuff like that. But it is out there, folks. I want you to know, okay? And it is wrong. So listen, these things become religious in nature and fleshly and are really saying stuff like this: let me do something myself to earn my own freedom. Okay, that's why it's dangerous, because we're convincing ourselves that it's something that we can do to free ourselves. Or maybe Christ's work alone surely cannot be enough. I got news for you. Jesus and what he did was more than enough. Let me scream my head off for my own freedom. Okay? No, you screaming doesn't get you any freer at all. Let me purge myself of demon spirits. All of that is foolishness. It is not in the Bible. Okay? All right, so here's the good news. We can add absolutely nothing to what Jesus did for us at the cross. The work that Jesus accomplished was totally complete. Totally complete. And the fact is, it is already done. That's where people that have gotten off into these things have forgotten that truth if they ever heard it to begin with. Is that there is nothing else that you need to do to add to the work of Christ. Now, here's what we do need to do. Our goal in life is to not fight for our freedom and deliverance. Rather, it is to freely accept our deliverance and freedom that's been procured for us by Jesus Christ. That sounds too simple. That sounds too easy. You know, because our human nature says, well, I got to do something. No, you don't. You just have to receive what Jesus has already done for you. That's what the beauty of the gospel and grace is all about. Jesus took care of it all right? See, we have been given divinely empowered weapons to resist the enemy's attacks and, here's the key, maintain the blessings of our salvation that are already ours. See, our Christian life is not about us trying to obtain what Jesus did for us. It's about us maintaining what He did for us. In other words, you receive it, and it's about us walking it out. All right? Am I helping anybody with that? See, again, religion tries to get us over to the place where we've got to add to what Jesus did for us. You don't. All right? Now, for the balance of our time together tonight, and this is where it's going to get really good, so I really need you to kind of focus a little bit. All right? For you to have a clear understanding and to be able to really fully understand the victory that you have over the enemy already through Jesus Christ, and to be fully equipped as far as spiritual warfare is concerned, you need to have a good understanding of what Jesus did for us in redemption. Okay? Now, in doing this, and I'll have no qualms about saying this, these Greek studies that we're getting ready to talk about came from Pastor Rick Renner, but it will open your eyes to so much about what Jesus did for you and how much the enemy has already been defeated in your life. Okay? You ready? I'm going to give you four words that talk about and that Paul and others use in the Bible that describe our redemption. Okay? Here's the first one. It's called akarizo. And you can just write it down or look at the notes online. Now, this word is really, really awesome because what it talks about, anybody ever been to Charleston, South Carolina? Okay. Did you ever go walking down at the marketplace in downtown Charleston? You know, I forgot what the street is. I know there's Market Street. But for any of you who know the history of Charleston, of course, Charleston, back in the day, was a tremendous port of entry for slaves that were entering into America. And part of what was on Market Street was a huge slave buying and selling place. That was a huge market there. Now, there was other things that were sold there, but it was a huge slave marketplace. Now, in the Greek word that's used here makes that look like Disney World, okay? First of all, what happened in Charleston and any other place in the United States was absolutely horrible what they did to human beings. But back in the day, in Jesus' day, in the day of the Gospels, when this was written, slave marketplaces were absolutely horrible, the most wretched places that you can imagine. So if a human being was brought to be sold there, it was horrible because oftentimes the slaves were malnourished or they weren't taken care of. And what potential buyers, it was much like a car dealership, potential buyers could come and examine up close the potential purchases that they were getting ready to make so far as to walk up and slap a person that was being sold, punch them in the face, all that kick them, whatever they wanted to do, because what they were trying to do was to see if these human beings had the ability to take toughness, to take harsh treatment. And so what they were trying to do was get people to break down, and if you broke down or if you fell apart because of the treatment that you were getting, well, they would just move on to the next person, and chances are your price would be lowered, and then you know all of this haggling would go on. And it was just an absolutely awesome, or awful rather, deal because these people had no worth whatsoever in themselves. They were just a product. They were just merchandise that was being bought and sold, and it was absolutely horrible. Now, the reason Paul uses and the other writers use this particular word is because that when sin entered the world because of Adam's sin, and darkness came upon mankind, all of humanity and the world became a slave market. Except the problem is our new master was Satan and not God. And so what Satan did for thousands of years with humanity is he would sell us to bondage. He would sell human beings into bondage. He would treat you poorly. He would slap you. He would spit on your face. He would do all of these things in order to just harass you and then place you into bondage. And so the reason that the writers use this particular word is because that Jesus came into the earth. Now, this is the genius of what God did. God didn't come into the earth as God. He came into the earth as somebody like us so that he could explore and look at what was happening in the slave market. Okay, let me show you a verse. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So all of this depravity and this darkness came upon the earth because of Adam's sin. And so look at this verse in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Look at this. Sold under sin. So all of us, whether, you know, it doesn't matter what your strata in life or whatever, we all were slaves and in bondage to the enemy and to Satan. And so what he would do is he would constantly, if we were able to somehow, you know, even as a lost person, you know, lost people can be successful in some areas. So even if you were successful in an area in your life, the enemy would do what he could to sell you to another master so you would stay in bondage to something else. That's why you see people that very often are successful in the world's eyes, and then later in their life, you all of a sudden their world falls apart because there was some kind of moral failure or something like that. It's because the enemy is not willing to give you up. He is not willing for you to come out from underneath that bondage and that slavery. So what he does is if you're able to get free from this master, he puts you back on the auction block and sells you to another master. That's what he does, and that's the way humanity is set up. So what God did is he sent his son into the enemy slave market with one purpose in mind, that Jesus could secure man's deliverance from Satan's bondage once and for all. The only person that could buy you out of the slave market was another person that was on the same level as you. God himself couldn't come down from heaven and do it. All right? So, look at this. This is why Paul uses these scriptures, because the highlighted words are that Greek word that I gave you. It means, for you were bought at a price. In other words, you were bought from the slave market. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought at a price. See, Jesus showed up at the time that you were put on the auction block, and he said, I'll buy him. And he paid the price. So you were bought at a price. Don't become slaves or servants of men. And this is why when I saw this verse, I was like, wow, this is absolutely awesome. You know, the Bible talks about when we get to heaven that thousands upon thousands and angels and all of creation or all the creatures in heaven are going to be singing to the Lamb that was slain. You know, it talks about that. Look at this. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. That is the same word. What they are actually saying in heaven is, worthy is the Lamb who bought us off the auction block and took us from the slave master. Isn't that good? And so you have redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I should have added the very next verse, but the very next verse says this, and has made us a kingdom of kings and priests unto our God. Listen, Jesus came and bought you off the auction block and then made you a king instead of a slave. I hope that's exciting you like it does me. Here's the next word, and it is this, exegerizo. It's a compound word, all right? It's the same word that we just studied, but with the prefix on it, exa, which means to take out. So not only did Jesus show up and buy you from the slave market, he took you out of the slave market. He took us out of the slave market. Here's something. This word signifies the purchase of a slave in order to permanently set that slave free from that wretched place, the heinous place called the slave market, never to be put on the trading block again. See, remember, when we were in bondage, we just went from one bondage, one master to another. Jesus bought you back. He redeemed you, took you out of the slave market so you can never be sold into bondage again. That's why that same word, exegorizo, is used in this verse right here. I know you know this verse. Christ has exegorizo us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for you to not only pay for you and buy you off the auction block, but to take you off the market. Here's another one. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To buy us out, those who were under the law, that we might receive, here it is, the adoption as sons. Oh, I think that's so cool. Not only did Jesus buy us off the auction block, not only did He take us off the slave market, but now He's made us sons. We can never be slaves again. Hallelujah. Now here's the third one, the third word for, and it's pronounced lutrao, okay? The last O is long, so it's lutrao. And it's kind of where we commonly get the definition for redemption in the sense of it's a captive set free by the payment of a ransom. You might have heard that, where Jesus has ransomed me, okay? He paid a ransom for us, and He did, thank God. He paid that price for us. And so by using this word, Paul is telling us that our salvation, don't ever get it twisted. It didn't require payment from you, but salvation is not free. It required payment by someone. And Jesus made that payment for us. What was the payment that He made? What was the ransom that He had to pay for us? His own blood. The shedding of His own blood. Matter of fact, okay, and this is going to be kind of cool, all right? But look at this. In fact, the price Jesus paid for you and for me was the highest price ever paid for a slave in the history of mankind. Because you never in history saw a master that died to buy the slave that he was wanting to buy. But Jesus did. Now, when we read verses like this, this is why it's so important to understand what He did through His blood. Let me give you a handful of verses here. Look at this one, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption. We read this verse a moment ago. In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's by His blood. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at this. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here's another one, Colossians 1, 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Hebrews 9, 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Here's the last one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. In other words, Jesus didn't give money for you. No, what took to buy you back from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, here's the best one of all. And it's actually a compound word built on the one we just looked at. Number four is this, apollotrosis. Okay? Or it's probably pronounced apollotrosis. Okay? What does it mean? It means to ransom or redeem and return us to the condition we were in before our captivity began. Now, I'm going to give you the punchline, and then I'm going to explain it. When Jesus died for you and for me, and He redeemed us, He not only bought us off the auction block and took us out of the slave market and made us sons and daughters of God, but He restored us back to the same place that we were when Adam was created. In other words, you are just as right in God's sight as Adam was when God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. You are just as holy as Adam was before he ever sinned. Jesus restored and redeemed you back and redeemed us back to our original condition before sin ever came in. All right? Jesus paid the price to permanently free and restore us to the full status of sons. Please, 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 and I'm preaching to myself when I say this, but please get it out of your mind that you are a second-class stepchild of God. You are not. You are a blood-bought, blood-washed, recreated son or daughter of the Most High God through what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. Look at this. Same word. In Him, in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption. Same translation, same word. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want to wrap this up, but I want to give you this paragraph, okay? Look at this. In using the word here for redemption, Paul declares that we were forever delivered from Satan's power. We were forever removed from that dreadful place of slavery, and now we have been fully restored by the blood of Jesus Christ and placed back into total right standing with God. Man, that is awesome. Your homework assignment for this week is to spend some time thinking about that right there. Because what happens is we get convinced that God is somehow disappointed with us, or, you know, He's not pleased with us, or, you know, that somehow He's a little honked off at us about something that we did or whatever. And you should live right, and we don't need to be sinning and living in sin. But the fact of the matter is, you and I are in right standing with God. You're never going to get any more right with God than you are right now. Never. Somebody says, well, you know, when I get to heaven, no. If you wait till you get to heaven to get right with God, it's too late. You need to be in right standing with God right now, okay? We are fully restored and fully set free from Satan's former grip over us. Now, somebody says, why are you going over this? What does this have to do with spiritual warfare? If you don't understand this right here, you're going to be defeated where spiritual warfare is concerned. Because here's what the enemy is going to do. He's going to try and undermine these 4 points that I just gave you. He did it with Jesus. Let me give you this illustration, then I'm going to quit. Just to help you understand it. Jesus shows up at the River Jordan to John the Baptist. What does John the Baptist do? John baptizes him. Jesus comes up out of the water. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. He gets anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the heavens open up and God speaks out loud and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Everybody around the river that day heard it. How'd you like to be out at Lake Wylie and you minding your own business and you go swimming and the heavens open up and God says, "Hey, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased," okay? And everybody's like, "Who said that?" All right? Now, here's my point. As soon as Jesus left the Jordan River, the Bible says He went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and He fasted for 40 days. When the temptation came, all three temptations started with this: if you really are the Son of God, then do this. What it was, the devil knew He was the Son of God. What he was trying to do was get Jesus to doubt He was the Son of God. Listen, if He's going to do that with Jesus, He's going to do it with you and me. And what we have to do is we've got to be so firmly rooted and grounded in the fact that I am no longer a slave, that I have been bought with a price, that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed me and set me free, and that I am right with God and I am a son of God. I have got to be convinced of that, because if you are not, the enemy is going to be able to defeat you. All right? Look at what he says in Galatians 4:7. "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You are an heir of God. You are an heir of God. Look at this. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what a joint heir means? There's nothing he inherits that you don't inherit. Oh, I don't know about that, Pastor. That just sounds too good to be true. Well, okay, well, you can call Paul a liar if you want to, but I choose to believe it. All right, I believe that I'm a joint heir with Christ. Do you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the price that you paid for us. Thank you for the work of Christ. Thank you for all that you've done, how you've purchased us, you've redeemed us, you've delivered us, you have set us free. Father, we thank you that we are clean and holy in your sight, and that, Father, in Jesus' name, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for these precious people. I pray, Father, that the word that we've talked about tonight has fallen on good ground, and that, Lord, it'll bear fruit in their lives. And, Father, I thank you that they will, all of us, Father, will get these truths down on the inside of us, and in doing so, we'll just stop the enemy from being able to defeat us in any area of our lives. And Father, we thank you that as we leave here tonight, we're not trying to get the victory. We are already victorious. Father, I thank you that we're not trying to win the fight. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Father, we thank you for it. We love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you all for coming out tonight. We love you and appreciate you. And I believe you're going to have an awesome rest of the week. And be safe and have a great day and great night. And I will see you this weekend.